Our scripture reading today is Romans chapter 1, the first seven verses. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in who are beloved of God in Rome, called the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at just one verse, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to get very daring this week. We're actually going to look at three verses. We'll be looking at verse 2, 3, and 4. Of this passage. Paul ended the statement that we looked at last week by saying that he was set apart for the gospel of God. Now he's going to describe that gospel. What is it? What's he talking about? What does it mean? What does it mean that he was set apart for the gospel of God? Well, first of all, we need to understand that the gospel is a message with a particular content. Now, that may sound pretty obvious, but there are many people today who would deny that, who would teach something very different. You ask some people, what is the gospel? And many will say, well, the gospel is loving your neighbor as yourself. So, yeah, we should love our neighbor as ourselves, and that's important, and that's in the scriptures, but that's not the gospel. There are some who will say, well, the gospel is the social betterment of mankind, making this a better world in which to live, making sure that those who have been downtrodden are lifted up. I'm in favor of all of those things, and certainly there's enough in Scripture to talk about them, but that's not the gospel. There are some who would say that the gospel is simply just being kind to one another. Well, the gospel is much more than that. It has specific content to it, and we need to understand what it encompasses, what it's all about. So let's take a look at it. He says that this gospel, first of all, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the gospel is nothing new. It's not something that was unheard of by the people who were hearing the gospel message in that day. As a matter of fact, if you can remember, when the Lord Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and he met those disciples after his resurrection, they were concerned about what was going on, and he says to them, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. What's he saying? He said, these things that we're talking about today, these things concerning about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing new about them. They were focused on, discussed back in Old Testament time. We read in Acts chapter 10, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. You see, the gospel is something that should have been known if they knew Old Testament scriptures. What did they have to do? Now they could turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7 says that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, And his name would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So in that one text, we learn about the virgin birth. We learn about the true birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn about the fact that he is God who is with us. We get to Isaiah chapter 9. It says, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. Let me just turn to it. I'm sorry. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read in the 6th verse of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What do we learn? He's both a child, he's a human being, he's the Son of God, he's also God, and he's the one who is God himself. You get to Isaiah chapter 53 and you find out that he was going to die for the sins of his people. All of this we discover without ever turning to the New Testament. This is that which was prophesied ahead of time by the prophets. This is the content of the gospel. The gospel relates to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, who he is, and what he did. Well, Paul goes on. He says, which was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Now, you know, when we think of it, we are, if we know the Lord Jesus, the children of God. I can say I'm a son of God because God has adopted me as his son. But there's only one person who is eternally and always the Son of God. And the gospel message that he's talking about focuses on that person. And we could turn to scripture after scripture and see the Lord Jesus being called the Son of God. In Romans chapter 8, we read in the 3rd verse, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In Romans chapter 8 again, in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And over again, we read that there was one who would be uniquely the Son of God. Now, what do I mean when I say uniquely the Son of God? Well, I mean, I could say that about every one of us. We're all children of God. But all we have to do is read John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that every child just about has memorized. And we understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's a distinction that Jesus Christ is the eternally begotten Son. He is uniquely the Son of God. So we see that, first of all, it was something that was prophesied beforehand, the gospel. It concerned his son. And then it goes on to say that this son was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Well, someone may ask the question, why in the world is that so important? What difference does it make? Well, you remember, God made a promise to David. The promise was that there would be one who would come who would sit on his throne forever. And so we understand that the Messiah, when he comes, would have to be a descendant of David. And somehow he would have to be an eternal person to sit forever on the throne of David. And boy, do we read about that in Scripture. And I picked out just a few verses. I could pick out so many. We could spend the whole hour just looking at just verses that teach us this. But it says, for instance, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Verse 69, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." When Joseph and Mary were going to go to be registered, you'll remember what happened. Why did they go to Bethlehem? Now we're told. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from a city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Over and over again, what do we hear? You see, this is David's greater son. And passage after passage in the Old Testament have taught us that this is exactly what we are to expect, that one who would be a descendant of David would be the one to sit on the throne, to be the one who would be the leader over his people. Well, when we look at that, we find that it teaches us one thing, that Jesus was perfectly human. It says that it was concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. In other words, he had a real fleshly human nature. I don't know what Jesus looked like. There's no real description, no physical description of him in the Bible. But my guess is that if I walked down the street and if Jesus were there, I wouldn't have been able to pick him out of a crowd. He was a human being like other human beings. The only thing I would notice is once I got to know him, I find that he was a perfect human being. He didn't sin. But there was nothing distinctive about him, looking at him. He was a human being, as we are human beings. But that was only half of the personality of Christ. It then goes on to say that he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now think of this for a moment. He was born of the descendants of David. When you're born, your life begins. Isn't that right? I mean, I did not exist before the time that I came upon this earth. I mean, 200 years ago, I did not exist. God knew I was going to be born, but it hadn't happened as yet. But we're told that Jesus also was born of the descendants of David. He never existed as a human being before. Well, there may have been some pre-incarnate appearances, but I'm talking about his life on earth. He did not exist as a human being until he was born of his mother Mary. But it never says that he was born the Son of God. It says he was declared the Son of God. Now, think about that for a moment. He was born of the Son of David, came into existence as a person, but declared to be the Son of God. In other words, he always had been the Son of God. Some act, some event made it evident that he was the Son of God. And that was, believe it or not, the resurrection. That'll prove it. That'll prove it, won't it? I mean, you know, I've said this before. I've been to many, many funerals. I have never seen the person who was lying in the casket sit up. It's never happened, at least not in my experience. I don't think this happened in yours either. But Jesus, who was dead, came to life again. And that was a demonstration of the fact that he was God. Isn't that what it says in John chapter 2, where the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Do you have any sign to show us that you have authority to do the things that you've been doing?" Jesus answered them. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, he wasn't talking about the big temple. It says, just a little later on, it says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. And indeed, they destroyed the temple, they put him to death, and in 3 days he rose again. In Acts chapter 3, it says that they put to death the Prince of Peace, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact of which we are witnesses. Now, I can, as I said, quote verse after verse to teach this, but just one more that I think is very clear. In Acts chapter 13, it says, beginning with verse 33, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, this day have I begotten you." You see, the gospel, if we're to understand it correctly, is a message. It's not just an attitude of doing good. Nothing wrong with that. I want us all to have an attitude of doing good. It's not just a message that says I will try to help those around me and make the world a better place to live in. No, that's good. I'm in favor of that. It's not something that says that, you know, we will strive for to help the underprivileged of the world. That's not the gospel. That's a good thing, and we want to do that. The gospel is a message with content. It's a message that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was promised beforehand through the prophets. It concerns him that he was a descendant of David and the very Son of God. He was both man and God. And that he came for a purpose, and that was to die that men and women might have everlasting life. That is the gospel. So when Paul says in his message here, he says that he was called and separated or set apart to the gospel of God. He was set apart to proclaim that message that all the world might know that Jesus is the Savior. Well, as we go through the book of Romans, we're going to see a lot more about this wonderful message of the gospel. We'll see incredible details. Next week, we'll be looking at, next week we will not. We have our Awana presentation next week. But the week after that, we will be looking at the passage beginning with verse 5. So if you want to take a look at that, I think it'll be meaningful for you to read it before we study it. I have two questions to ask you today. Do you know this one of whom the gospel speaks? If you know him, that's wonderful. You have life and you have it forever. If you don't, I challenge you to turn to him even now. For those of us who are his children, let's find ways of honoring him and serving him. Let's devote ourselves to giving of ourselves that others might hear the message of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We ask our Father that you'll help us to honor you today. Give us the blessing of knowing that we can serve you each day of our lives. And Lord, please, may it be that everything we do will be done in a way to bring glory to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.